Well, tonight we're going to try to finish up what started last Sunday evening. Hopefully we can tie it all together so it will be understandable. I don't really like to do this, but it would have gone way too long last Sunday evening if I had finished the lesson. We've been in the book of Ephesians on Sunday evening for quite some time now. This is the 12th lesson we've done on Ephesians. We've got about, I think, four more to go to finish this book. This particular study, we talked about the first part of the book, the first three chapters. Paul discussed our spiritual possessions and spiritual position in Christ. Then in the remaining three chapters, he talks about our duty, our relationships that are ours because of the blessings that we have. And then the blessings are described, one upon which Paul elaborates in this particular chapter, chapter 4, is the unity that we have in Christ. Reconciled, both Jew and Gentiles in one body, chapter 2, and Gentiles and fellow heirs, Ephesians chapter 3. And then when he talks here, he exhorts us to fulfill this responsibility in regard to unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And then beginning with the charge of walk worthy, this appropriately or as becometh, they're calling Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Walk worthy the vocation, your calling, your life's work. And in regard to that, we talked about attitudes to maintain unity in verses 1 through 3. We're not spending time on it. Talked about lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, forbearing. These are attitudes that we use to maintain unity. Paul uses the word endeavor in regard to this work of maintaining unity. Endeavor involves exerting energy. It's working. Giving diligence. We point out these virtues that we're talking about earlier do not come naturally or easy. Nor does the maintaining of unity. It takes a great deal of work. Hard work is involved in maintaining unity. We talked then about the basis for unity in verses 4 through 6. The one body, the one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And we noted that these seven ones constitute the unity of the Spirit that we as Christians must be diligent to keep, as Paul said, in the bond of peace. We noted as we closed our study last Lord's Day evening that none of these that Paul had discussed here are non-essential. Every one of them are absolutely essential in our work for the Lord and maintaining unity. Now, as you continue reading in Ephesians chapter 4, you notice beginning there in verse 7, he talks about some gifts that will help us to maintain this unity in the bond of peace. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and if you read in this in some of the newer translations, it will say he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Then in verse 12, he tells what these are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As we've noted in previous lessons, this is a threefold work of the Lord's church. The building up of the body through teaching and converting people who are not Christian. Then the building up the body or strengthening of the body by teaching each other, edifying. edifying one another, and the work of the ministry involves the taking care of those who are in need. And we know that this is a limited benevolence that is talked about. And this lasts for a period of time. Verse 13 uses the word till. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto our perfect man, unto the marriage of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom? And the word whom obviously goes back to Christ. From Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body and edifying itself in love. Now we'll spend a little time talking about these gifts that are given to help maintain unity. These gifts come from the bounty of Christ. Don't go back to verse 7 of the text. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This was prophesied, and they were given after Christ ascended up to heaven. Verses 8 through 10. You remember back over in John chapter 16, there at verse 7, Jesus told the disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus essentially told his apostles that if he didn't leave this earth, the Holy Spirit would not come. The Holy Spirit was the Comforter. And so these gifts that he's going to talk about later in the text come from the bounty of Christ, the grace that was extended in the giving of God's only Son that Jesus told the disciples would be given to them after he ascended back into heaven. As we think about the nature of these gifts, there in verse 11, when he talks about he gave some to be apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, these are not spiritual gifts as we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there verses 1 through 11. There Paul talks about these spiritual gifts, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But a manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the Spirit of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Paul here deals with specific spiritual gifts that were given unto men. That's not the case here in Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 4 rather, verse 11. What Paul is talking about here in this context are functions or works. The rendering of the New King James, as we noted earlier, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are particular works or functions of various individuals as they go about their work in maintaining this unity of the Spirit. You'll remember the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, when they were about to select one to take the place of Judas, who by transgression fell, when you read down there about verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, And the number of the names together were about 120. That's the one to assemble there. Here's what Peter said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, going down in verse 20, for it's written in the book of the Psalm, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. His bishopric was his apostleship. Someone else had to take his place. And notice the qualification, wherefore of these men which are comforted with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So there were qualifications that this individual had to meet in order to be an apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrection. Their role in the Lord's church was foundational. It was necessary to the establishment of the church. You go back over to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, there in verse 20, the text says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were foundational in their work. They were eyewitnesses of our Lord. But because their work was foundational, the church is not built on the apostles, as some religious organizations teach, particularly the Catholic. They claim it was built on Peter, that Matthew 16, verse 18, the rock he talked about there was Peter. That's not true. But they were part of the foundation. But Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. If you remember about the cornerstone, it was the stone that was laid, that was leveled and squared, and all the entire building was leveled and squared according to that cornerstone. And so all the building of God, the body of Christ, relates to and must be true to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. But the apostles were foundational in their work. And so as a result, their work was temporary. The function or work of an apostle did not continue past those whom the Lord himself had appointed. Then he talks about prophets. These were inspired men, and then there was also women who were prophetess. But here it refers to prophets, some apostles and some prophets. These were used in the process of revelation. If you go back to chapter 3, there in verse 5, the text says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery that Paul had talked about was not revealed before this time, but now it's been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is taken from the prophet Joel. This is going to happen in the last days. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, talks about Agabus being a prophet. He signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass the day of Claudius Caesar. Agabus was a prophet. In Acts chapter 21, verse 9, talks about Philip, who had four daughters, which did prophesy. So both men and women did prophesy. But you understand also, as was the apostle, their role was foundational. It was through their work that the scriptures were revealed. The Holy Spirit inspired them with God's will, and they in turn then wrote it down for us. Their work was necessary to the establishment of the church. As we look there in chapter 2 at verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Both apostles and prophets were involved in the foundational role. And so the prophet's role was also temporary. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 8 he said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The role of the prophets and the apostles was temporary. Divine inspiration lasted until that which is perfect was come. That's what Paul said. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away. That which is in part was divine revelation. Jesus told his apostles, he was in the Spirit, and he guided them into all truth. He would not speak of himself, but whatever he should hear, that he would speak, and he would show them things to come. The scripture is not revealed in all one lump sum at one time. That's the reason we have the various different books, letters that were written to various churches and various individuals. But we have the complete revealed word of God. We have that which is perfect. It has already come. And so prophecies have ceased. There are no prophets today. There are no apostles today. There's no one who can speak in tongues today. This was a temporary work that was designed specifically to help convey the will of God as well as to demonstrate that those who were speaking had the Holy Spirit. That's what convinced the Jews when Peter went down to the household of Cornelius. They heard them speak in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. This convinced the Jews that now the Gentiles had been accepted. That work was finished. And so apostles and prophets, temporary work. But he also talks about evangelists. Literally, the word evangelist means bearer of good news or glad tidings. You remember when Jesus was born, the angel said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings, the announcement of the birth of the Son of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is the glad tidings, the good news. Evangelists were men who proclaimed the gospel of Christ publicly as well as privately. Go back over now to the book of Acts. Again, there in Acts the 8th chapter, there we'll begin reading about verse 5. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You remember Philip was one of the evangelists. Or Philip is an evangelist. He was one of the seven men that was chosen to take care of the Grecian widows who were being neglected. Stephen was another one of those seven, but Philip was one of them. Now Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now Philip was not one of the apostles, but he was one of the men on whom the apostles laid their hands and conferred on him special gifts. Philip could perform miracles, but he could not pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. It goes on talking about Philip. They gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Then there's the conversion of Simon, the sorcerer. He believed. Now in verse 14, when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why send Peter and John? Because Philip couldn't do what Peter and John could. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The apostles could convey these special gifts that would enable these men, these evangelists, to preach by inspiration. Drop on down now to verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way to go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And this is the conversion of the Ethiopian. When Philip got there, he joined this man in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and asked Philip of whom the prophet was speaking, of himself or some other man. You remember the text says, and Philip began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here was an evangelist who was preaching Jesus as the Son of God. In Acts 21 and verse 8, talks about Paul and his company. They departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Here identifies Philip as an evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him or stayed with him. Philip was an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 5, Paul told Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's a work that an evangelist must do. Timothy was told to do that work. This work is an ongoing work. It's not foundational in its function. This work is building on the foundation that has already been laid. And so the work of an evangelist or their function continues to the present day and will continue until the Lord returns. There will always be a need for evangelists, those who would proclaim the word of God. He talks also about pastors and teachers. Paul may have intended to describe one function here in regard to this, the two words, pastor and teacher. The word some is not repeated in there. Gave sons to be pastors and teachers. The role of a pastor is that of a shepherd. And certainly it requires feeding or teaching. Elders were told to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but ready mind. Feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. That's spiritual feeding, not physical feeding. Many of our brethren have got this thing mixed up, turned around. They got the elders, the pastors, the overseers, they got them planning and carrying out a physical feeding program. Whereas it was designed for them to feed the church spiritual food. We also understand that there is an indication that there was a function of simply teachers. In Acts 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. So there was a work of teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there at verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. We talked about the apostles and prophets. Then he said they're teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongue. Then he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Everybody doesn't have the same function. Paul describes the body using physical terms that we understand. The eye, the ear, the hand, the foot. All these are members of the body, but they have different functions. The text said, if all were hearing, were with the seeing. Each one has its own function. And so there were teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Some of them function in both capacities. Apostles and teachers. Preacher and teacher. Sometimes preachers teach. Sometimes teachers preach. There is a distinction in the two. Sometimes it's rather a fine line of distinction between the two. I've heard some preachers in the pulpit that I thought were teaching and not necessarily preaching. I've heard some preachers who were not necessarily preaching, but rather teaching. But both of them convey information to an audience, to people. James chapter 3, verse 1. James said, my brethren, be not many masters or not many teachers. Newer translation would say. And he tells why. Knowing that we, and notice James includes himself as a teacher, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers need to be very careful. Because if we teach error, we can cause a soul to be lost. Make sure we're teaching the truth. Pastors and teachers. Pastors, shepherds, elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers. All these are different terms describing the same word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. There they're called elders. And as you look further, in 1 Peter chapter 5, there, in verses 1 and 2, Peter said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There's the idea of overseer. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready man. Paul uses the term overseer in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. That's when he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's the idea of a shepherd overseeing a flock. Pastor, same thing as shepherd. This requires feeding. It requires teaching. This work of overseeing and tending the flock of God follows the work of the evangelist and also continues to the present. The evangelist, pastors, and teachers is an ongoing work, whereas the work of apostles and prophets was temporary. Well, somebody said, what about deacons? Didn't mention deacons. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul talks about the saints of Philippi with the bishops and deacons, bishops, elders, overseers, same function with the bishops and deacons. Deacons is a function in the church. But as I was thinking about this, it just sort of hit me. Didn't hurt, but hit me. The work of a deacon is not necessarily a work of teaching, as those others that are listed here. The work of a deacon is simply service, serving in whatever capacity they're able to serve. It's not to say the deacons can't teach. Certainly they can. I know a man who preached for many years, just retired a few years ago, who began his work as a deacon. A deacon in the Lord's church, and he began to preach some and wound up as being a full-time evangelist and worked in that function for somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 years or more. So we're not saying that deacons can't teach, but the word that's translated deacon is simply the same word as the word servant. And so for that reason, it seems to me, at least, that these were not included in this list that Paul gives here because of their function. Because notice, as he continues in verse 13, these gifts or these functions, these works were given for what reason? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You notice that work basically says, that verse says we are a work in progress. We don't ever get to the point that we're trying to reach. But these gifts were given to aid us in striving for, in trying to reach that particular point that we need to reach. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We never get to the point where we're exactly like Christ. One day we will. We'll be in that spirit realm. And we'll be spiritual children of God in a spiritual place. be joint heirs with Christ, heirs together with Him. But at this point in time, these were given till. The word till is unit of time. Till we all come unit of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, till we get complete, full grown. The Hebrew writer talks about Christians there that had not progressed as they should. When for the time you ought to be teachers, he said, you need to be taught because you're still babes in Christ. We need to keep growing. And these functions here are given for that purpose, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. What we're dealing with here is the purpose of these gifts. The perfecting of the saints. Equipping the saints, bringing them to perfection or to maturity. There in verse 12. The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, enable them to serve. The edifying of the body of Christ, that involves converting the lost. And so these are given till something happens. We noted that something. Till we grow up. Notice verse 16. He talks about how we must work together. From whom the whole body, that's us, fitly, expertly, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, in the physical body, if one of your joints hurts, it hurts everywhere. Sister Alice can testify to that. She's going to have a new joint. Every joint, not just some of them, but that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, not just some parts, but every part, making the increase of the body and the edifying itself in love. Every one of us must do our part, whether some be overseers, bishops, whether some be teachers, whatever our function may be, we're working together for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we must display the attitude necessary for unity. Hold fast to the basis upon which our unity rests. Utilize the gift Christ has given to assure we all come to unity of the faith. Then the work that our Lord did on the cross will not be in vain. It won't be useless, empty, or meaningless. It will come to fruition if we do our part. Then we'll conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling with which we were called. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prayers of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk fitting, enhancing the vocation. That's our calling. We're called to be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 19. We're called to be a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. We noted earlier, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, we're called to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's what the church does. It shows to the world the wisdom of God. Now, question, am I and are you doing all you can as a member of the body of Christ to walk together in unity? And by so doing, walk worthy of your life's work, your chosen profession. Not a physical profession that you do when you go to work every morning. You have a vocation. Most people do. Some retire from a vocation. But we don't retire from this vocation. It continues until death. We're to walk worthy of it. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? If not, obviously you don't have God's approval. He approves only those who are walking in the manner that He has prescribed for them to walk. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you can't walk worthy of your calling because you haven't become what the Lord wants you to be. You haven't espoused this vocation, this life work. You do that by submitting yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus, turning from your sin, confessing your faith publicly, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord adds you to His family, the church. If you've done that, And examine ourselves, as Paul said to the Corinthians. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Put yourself to the test. Am I walking worthy of the vocation with which I've been called? If not, you need to make the necessary correction in your life so that you can walk worthy of the vocation with which you're called. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.